We're in the book of Galatians right now. We're in the good, you know, the good part. You know, the part that people crochet, you know, pillows after and put stuff on, you know, the wall, all those famous verses. And let me clear that up. Every part is a good part. There are no bad parts of the Bible. Every bit of it is phenomenal in there. But you know how there's parts that are more famous and easier, and they're the ones that are in our devotions? That's where we're at, and I've been kind of really excited about preaching through those. We started last week in that, and as I was studying this week, as I was going through and I was looking, man, everything in me, everything I was looking at about the manifestations of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, man, that's where we're at this week in that. I'm looking, and I'm so excited, and everything in me was taking me back to Psalm 1. And then even last night, man, I'm digging in and I'm like, all right, God, this is it. You got to kind of show us where it's all going and everything. And I don't have a fancy outline today. I got Psalm 1. and I don't have some cute way to remember it. I got Psalm 1. And I'm just telling you, man, it was just every time I'm digging in and I'm like, all right, trying to go back to the manifestation of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, and all of this and where that's going, what God wanted to do with all that, he kept taking me back to where? Psalm 1, man. And so as we were just singing just now, and that's what's so cool about a relationship with the Lord. You know, this isn't just some ritual that we do, right? This is a relationship with God. God Almighty saved us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit, who is God Almighty, living inside us, right? And as we learned last week, that if you walk by the Spirit, meaning that you walk by the Spirit, not in the Spirit, not with the Spirit, but by the Spirit. Carnally, you can walk and do all kinds of things. You can do jumping jacks. You can jump up and down. But spiritually, you can do nothing unless the Holy Spirit is lifting you up and walking you and giving you power. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. And so what a beautiful way for us to be able to live the Spirit-filled life. And so as we were singing, God reminded me of something that I posted, I don't know, a couple weeks ago or whatever, but it's just a great way to kind of start this. Listen to this. It says, when you finally realize it isn't about cutting off sin. How many of y'all have worked really hard to cut off sin? You got sin, something just keeps coming up, stronghold stuff comes up, and you're cut off. All right, stop. I'm not going to do it. When we finally realize that it's not about cutting off sin, it's about loving God so much that your desires to sin no longer exist. You hear that? Listen to this again. It's not about cutting off sin. When we finally realize it's not about saying, you know, no, but it's more like we talked about last week, saying no to sin, but yes to the Holy Spirit and what God is trying to accomplish in our life, what God wants us to do, saying yes to the power to do things that we can only do by faith. So it's not about about cutting off that sin. It's about falling so in love with God that that's all you want. Again, you think about the easy button. There's a button in the middle of the table. Some button that says, don't push the button. And we all sit around that table, right? Don't push the button. Don't push the button. Man, Bob makes it. Man, Bob, how long are you going to make it? 30 minutes? Bob, bam, Bob's going to smash the button. Like, all right, let's get it over with. How many of y'all are with Bob, man? You're just going to get it over with, push the button, and that's it. How many of y'all are going to make it about 4 or 5 hours? How many of y'all are going to make it 12 hours. How many of y'all think you can make it 23 hours and 59 minutes? How many of y'all are pretty sure you're going to smash the button before the day is over? Let me see your hands. You participate. How many of y'all think you're going to do it? Because if all we're doing is focusing on the button, don't push the button, don't push the button, don't push the button, man, that's what we're focused on. And if sooner or later we're going to do it, when we push the button, we feel like we're a total what? Failure. Loser, right? It's done. And then if you do, all right, I'm going to do it again the next day. I'm going to pass this time. And sure enough, you hit it again. And you fail. And you're like, each day the devil's like trying to stamp an L on your forehead. You're a loser. But the answer is not to keep fighting in that. If you are fighting, that is a sign that you are a saved person, because lost people don't really care unless there's consequences. So keep the fight up for sure. But the point is to get away from just fighting. What if I'm over here and I'm enjoying God's beauty? What if I'm enjoying his presence? What if I remove myself from that button? There's the key to your addiction right there. Get away from it. Create a lifestyle where you're nowhere near it. And
make a lifestyle where you are enamored. You're in the presence of God Almighty. And do you think now that you're over here swimming and you're surfing and you're hanging out and you're looking for seashells? And how many of y'all are going to be paying attention to the button if you're over there looking at all that? You're not. And that's the key. And that's what Psalm 1 teaches us. David wrote this psalm. This is a psalm that teaches us about how to stay in love with God, how to stay focused with God, how to realize we have a purpose and we're not walking around aimless like the lost. Again, I'm not making fun of anybody because there were days in my life before I knew Christ where I was stealing poop buckets, Sophie. I was taking a pillow. I didn't even need a pillow, man. It's like, I'm taking the pillow. Well, nobody else, I'll find a use for it. Where I'm just wandering around aimless. Now that I'm a believer, I got a purpose. How many of y'all got a purpose? Right? And it's to glorify God. And nothing comes in our life except by God's design. Every single thing is there by God's design. And it's there to make us more like Him. We're going to be exactly like Him when we get to heaven, but it's going to make us more like Him. It's the process of sanctification. And the more we look like Him, the more glory He gets. Amen? And so that's the purpose in it all. So Psalm 1 teaches us how to just stay focused, how to stay in this groove with God where you're so enamored, so blown away by God. You're so blown away. You're seeing Him in everything that's going on, and you're just overwhelmed by how awesome He is that you're not worried about pushing the button, / addiction, / stronghold, / thing that just keeps bringing you back to where you feel like you're a loser. Because you're not, man. You're a winner. You're a winner. If you need to, man, get your friend to take their phone right next to you and take a picture just like that, all right? You're a winner. All right, so check this out. Psalm 1. JJ, I don't know how good this thing's working today. Psalm 1, we're going to start in verse 1. And 6 simple verses. Terry, did they tell you that I was done by 11 o'clock last week? I was done by 11 last week, man, and you weren't here. Wow, what are the odds? That's going to happen 2 weeks in a row. When the Holy Spirit's done, He's done. So look at this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And we can spend our time looking at walking in the, counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, and sitting in the seat of the scornful. We will look at that, but I want to look at the word blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? How many of you ever been blessed? And where you're just blessed and when you're blessed, do you care about anything else? You know, when you're being blessed, you're just like, wow. And I want you to know this word blessed, it doesn't refer to what's actually happening around you. It's what's happening inside of you. That's why when we go back to Galatians and we talk about the fruit of the Spirit is what? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love. And every bit of it is another form of love. It's love. If your wife is not cantankerous, or your husband, put it that way. If your kids are behaving. If your car does not break. If no one steals your poop bucket, Sophie. I'm just saying, it's like we put conditions on things so often. The Spirit, I'm full of love. I'm full of peace. I'm full of joy. I'm full of, meekness and all of these things. If everything's going right. But it doesn't say that. In fact, what a beautiful thought, what a beautiful fact is that we can have all of the fruit of the Spirit regardless if there's World War V going on around us. It doesn't matter because it's inside and nobody can take that away unless we give it away. And so when He says, blessed is the man, you know those times where you're blessed? Dude, you're just walking. You're like, bombs are falling. Like, yeah, cool, Things are happening. It doesn't even matter. Dude, my car broke down. Awesome, we're getting a new car. Woohoo! And then your husband says, well, how are we going to pay for it? Doesn't matter. God's got it. It doesn't. If God's setting it up, He's setting it up. We got to see life from God's perspective, not from our own. And again, man, who do you work for? God. Who's the CEO of your corporation? God. All of that. Terry, you go and you're up and you're over there and your hotel reservations mess up. Are you sleeping in the streets or are you going to go get another hotel? Who's going to pay for it? Oh, no. Who's going to pay for it, Terry? The company. Yeah. Are you worried about the company running out of money and not having enough to pay for it? No, you just grab the credit card, bam, there it is. And guess what? It might be a better hotel, might not be a better hotel, but it's the one that God wants you in. And so the point is in our life, we got to quit freaking out. We're blessed. We're blessed. No matter what's going on, we're blessed. If we see life from God's perspective, because what did he tell us in Isaiah? He says, you will have perfect peace if what? If your mind is stayed on him. But when your mind starts freaking out about everything around you, you lose your perfect peace, don't you? You lose it. So he said, blessed is the man, woman, mankind. You're blessed if you can keep your mind stayed on him, which is what David is trying to teach us how to do. And so the first thing he says is, man, you want to stay blessed? Watch out who you walk with. Watch out who you're listening to. Watch out the counsel that you're getting. And he says, the blessed is the man who walks not. So make sure you're not walking in this situation. You're just walking around. I mean, you're not doing it. You're not hanging out. You're not best friends. You're not whatever. You're just walking. But what are you walking in according to this? For the unblessed person, what are they walking in? Counsel. What is counsel? Help me out. What's counsel? Yeah, information. How to deal with this. What perspective to look at. Man, how many of y'all get counsel from either CNN or Fox? I'm just saying. How many of y'all get counsel from Facebook or from, you know, your Instagram, from social media? We get counsel. You got to be careful what you're reading, what you're watching, what you're listening to, what you're filling yourself with. Man, if you are full of Christ, Jules, if you're full of Christ and you get squished, what's coming out? Christ. But what if you're full of something else? You get squished. Do you ever get squished in life? All the time. How many of y'all been squished this week? And when they squished you, what came out? Whatever you were full of. So what are you full of? What are you full of? You're full of counsel. You're full of counsel. What books you read, what the conversations, again, man, that's why it's so important to hang out with people who are trying to see life from God's perspective. Man, so blessed is the man who's not walking around in the counsel of the wicked. Now, what's the definition of wicked? In the Old Testament, if I were to ask you, what's wicked? You say, oh, rape, murder, death, you know, MS-13, whatever. I mean, I'm just saying, you talk about these things that are wicked, right? And that's not the definition of wicked in the Hebrew. The definition of wicked in the Hebrew is your motivation. Doing something with a wrong motivation. Go look it up. Everywhere it is in there, it's doing something with a wrong motivation. So as a believer, what is our only right motivation? To do what? Why did God, what was that, David? What's our right motivation? To bring glory to God. So in this situation that's come up, our right motivation is to bring glory to God. And so, again, that might be ours, but what if you're walking around with a bunch of people that have a bunch of different motivations? You know? Oh, no, man, you should, like, curse God. I mean, remember Job's wife? Curse God and die. How many of y'all got friends like that? All of you probably at work, you know? And so the point is you got to be careful what you're putting in. You be careful of who you're hanging out with. If you lay down with dogs, you get up with fleas. Simple as that. Show me your friends. I'll show you your future. You become, God even says in Proverbs, you want to become wise, hang out with wise people. Wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective. So, man, you want to be blessed. You want to be able to, dude, man, I'm getting a new poop bucket. I'm sorry, I won't beat the poop bucket thing to death, but it's just there. Everybody's got a poop bucket that got ripped off, right? You're going to get another one, aren't you? I will guarantee you your parents are going to get you another one because they're not just going to let poop gather. You are not going to have like a funeral. Like, we're just going to let poop run over our house now because we don't have a poop bucket anymore. No, you're going to get a new one. And that's the way it is in life. So again, in this situation, you got to see life from God's perspective. You got to hear from people because sometimes our ears are clogged. Keone's like 10, and you know he's getting his independence now and kind of growing up, a little too big for his britches sometimes, right? Yeah, yeah. You know where he gets that from? You and JJ. I'm just saying, he's got your genes. But you just like you, man. Your ears used to get clogged. You know how you used to unclog your ears? With one of those beach paddles, pow, on the rear end, and it clogs ears. Really good. God has to unclog our ears sometimes. Maybe sometimes, Karen, it's a hard saying that you don't want to hear. Maybe sometimes it's more pleasant. But the fact is we need somebody to say it. We need somebody to correct us. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And the rod of correction in Scripture is anything from a twig to a battle club. And God uses people to bring that correction into our lives. They got to say the hard stuff. You're always hanging out with people to say everything you want to hear, everything. You know what, man? Be careful of that. Be careful of it. But the point is the counsel's got to be godly. The counsel has got to be to bring glory to God. Blessed is the man. He's just walking in peace, walking in love, walking in joy. You talk about Chuck? I could pick on Chuck anytime I want and say, Chuck, what is it that you found in Christ? What is it that you don't ever want to surrender? And he said, peace. That's what he found. And his common thing that he used to tell me all the time, I don't want to give in to anything that's going to rob my peace. He found peace and he guarded it in this way, by seeing life from God's perspective. So don't walk in the counsel of people who aren't seeing life from God's perspective, people who are helping, you know, people that aren't going to help you be able to bring glory to God. That's the motivation. The wicked, the motivation is any other motivation. Bring me glory. Bring you glory. Bring this glory. Bring whatever glory. But wicked, by definition in the Hebrew, is the wrong motivation. So anything we do, you guys could be here at church right now. And it could be wicked because you're not here for the right motivation. You might have came here looking for a girlfriend, Carter. I don't know. I'm joking. If you're not looking, Ashley's looking for you, all right? I'm just saying, no, I'm messing with you. But I'm serious. You could be coming for the wrong motivation, the right motivation for everything we do. We've been bought by a price. And what did he pay for us? What did he pay for us, y'all? His blood, could he, man, you weren't like blue light special for those of you who remember Kmart back in the day. You weren't on the clearance bin. Man, you know what determines your value is by how much somebody's willing to pay. And could Christ have paid any more for you than what he paid? No. Man, so that's how we fall in love with him, when we start just learning more and thinking more and more. Instead of hearing the world's perspective, we start hearing the perspective of how to give him glory. Isn't that what we did? How many of y'all were like crying and worshiping during the music? Anybody? Did any of y'all get into that? Yeah. Why? Because who are we focusing on? God. Some people go, oh, you know what, man? I didn't care much for that. I didn't get anything out of that worship today. I'm like, well, good. It wasn't for you. It was for God. It was for God. And when you were worshiping God, oh my goodness, God, you know, I love that song. It wasn't about performance, it's about the blood, it's about what he's done for me. We're constantly being reminded. That's what we need to have happen on a regular basis in our life. Blessed is the person who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, always hearing the wrong thing of bringing glory to anybody but God, but they're walking in the counsel of someone who's always bringing glory to God. A constant worship service, a constant Forrest Frank service. Oh, I don't know that you could actually, you know, be jumping that long. But, and then look at the next one. So you're walking, and then he says, nor stands in the way of sinners. Because what happens, man? You're walking, right? And all of a sudden, you're walking with your friend, and they say something. You're like, what? What did you say? Any of y'all done that? You stop. What? Because you want to hear it more clearly. And at some point, you continually walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You're going to end up standing in the way of sinners. Now, are you doing anything wrong? No, they're doing it wrong, but you're standing and you're like, I want to hear more about this. Because now that's how you're viewing life. Do you understand? There was a survey, this was done probably like 4 or 5 years ago, that said that over 60% of evangelical pastors did not have a biblical worldview. They did not have a biblical worldview. That's less than 40% had a biblical worldview, where they saw things in the world, they looked to the Word of God for the solution, and there it is. So, man, you can find that even in church. So here it is, you're walking, and all of a sudden somebody says something, you're like, let's have a discussion about this. Have you ever caught yourself in ungodly discussions? How many of y'all got all upset over the election? Either one. All right, how about that? Either of the last two elections. How many of y'all got whooped up over that? And I'm not trying to bring up politics in, but there's so many things. You go and you see something on the news, you see something, you're like, all of a sudden we get distracted. But he's saying, man, if you want to be blessed, make sure it's not wicked. If you want to be blessed, make sure your motivation is to bring what? Glory to God. and don't get caught in a circle. Don't get caught just, you know, I didn't do anything wrong. They were all just doing it all around me. Terry, oh my goodness. Jules right here. Jules, you show up at Rowan, you show up somewhere, and all of a sudden Jules is around a bunch of guys that are all just getting drunk and smoking weed and just, you know, they're all partying and she's in the middle of it. But she's not doing any of that. What are you doing? They're like, don't even suggest that, right? You go. They're all getting trashed, man. And Jules is in the middle. Jules, are you doing any of that? No, she's just in the middle of it, but she ain't fighting, right? She ain't like, you know, trying to get out, you know. What do you think about that? Somebody's going to die. No, I'm just saying, it's like, that's how you're, somebody's going to, yeah, that's not a good place to be, Jules. Not that you would do that. It's a hypothetical situation, right, that your dad didn't even want to think about. But again, that's what he's saying right here. This is us with our Heavenly Father so often. We're at work. We're in a conversation. We're in line at Walmart. That's me. I'm talking to everybody. But, man, for you Target people, you're there. But I'm just saying, man, we're there. And all of a sudden, we get in the middle. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves participating in these discussions that have nothing to do with the glory of God. Do you understand why God has allowed you to be in that discussion? So that you are salt and you are light. You're salt. Man, what does this plastic chair taste like right now? Anybody want to? Yeah, dude, what's your name? Jeremiah? Dude, you want to lick the chair for me? No, man. I'm just saying. What do you think it tastes like? I'm just saying. What do you think this chair tastes like right now? Whoa! But if I were to put salt on that chair, what would it taste like now? Salt, period. Salt changes the flavor. Why do you think God's got you in the situation he's got you in? Why do you think you're in the middle of, Jules, you know what you're supposed to be doing? You take them beer bottles, start whacking them boys in the head. Teach them a lesson their mama didn't teach them. I'm just saying, you know? You're supposed to change the flavor, whatever that means. And guess who's going to tell you how to change the flavor? The Holy Spirit of God. He'll teach you how to do it with love and truth, because it probably won't be knocking people in the head with a bottle. I've tried that, and it doesn't get you to the right place. All right. So, I'm just saying, we're salt and we're light. You know, when it's dark and all of a sudden a little tiny light shows up, what happens? Literally, what happens, man, when light shows up in darkness? You get light. Can the greatest darkness hide the tiniest light? No. So, dude, you're like, it's just me. Yeah, then shine your light. There needs to be some light so people don't stub their toes and bang their heads on the wall. You're the light helping people see righteousness. And so he says, man, blessed is a man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Man, I need godly wisdom. I need godly counsel so that when I am in the middle of sinners, I know what my job is. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. And I have the guts to do it because God is bigger than the boogeyman. Y'all remember that one? Y'all remember that from VeggieTales? How many of y'all are like too young or too old for VeggieTales? You remember VeggieTales, right? Yeah, that's my favorite song. That's great theology. God is bigger than any boogeyman. Bigger than any peer group. Bigger than any anything. And that's what I've got to know. But I've got to be getting counsel from God to be able to have the guts to believe that God put me here and know what he wants me to do in this situation. Because you know what will happen next? Look at this. You will sit in the seat of the scoffer. What is a scoffer? A scoffer is somebody who actually kind of starts participating now, Jules. But a scoffer, don't roll your eyes, man. She got the sideways roll, man. Did Alana learn that from you? Like, All right, she won't talk to me for 3 weeks, so I keep picking on her, so I'll stop. But seriously, so if you don't realize what God's got you in the middle of something for, you basically become like everybody you're in the middle of. But if you're getting godly counsel and you're understanding why, you know that God's got you here. God's got you here in love to spread the truth. He's got you here to shine the light, to be salt, to change the flavor of things. You know, and even if nobody else likes it, who's totally stoked about you representing him? God Almighty is. And he did say, all that live godly will be, what? Persecuted. Well, I'm not being persecuted. Perhaps there's not much resemblance. But he said, all those that are godly will be persecuted. It's tough when you're standing in the middle of sinners. It's much easier to kind of blend in. It's much easier to kind of, oh, you have no idea how many of those people in there are waiting for somebody to be like an Apostle Peter and stand up. And then they now come. I've watched it. I've been in this 30-something years, and I've watched it happen. So, man, it all starts with getting proper counsel, being in the Word of God, not as some legalistic ritual, but, God, I love you. I want to learn more about how much you love me. The Word of God is a love letter that He's written to you. And by pulling that in and reading it and understanding the purpose of it, and then when you are standing in the middle of folks, you understand your purpose, you aren't going to end up sitting down and participating in what they're participating in. Instead, you're going to watch God do supernatural things. Do you understand? God wants to do things so supernatural that only He can get blamed. That's what it means to bring Him glory. But you don't understand. This is horrible. Yeah, God put you there. So that when it works out, who gets credit for it? Cindy Cup, when it works out, who gets credit for it? He does. You started that pool ministry over at your condo yet? Just hanging out at the pool waiting for it. Somebody's got to take her place, man. Just hang out in the pool. I'm just telling you, hang out in the pool. God will bring you people. And there you go, man. So again, he said, blessed is the person. Do you think the person who's not walking in the counsel of the wicked, the person who's getting counsel from God, the person who is being salt and light, the person who is not sitting down and being conformed by the outside in, but being transformed from the inside out, do you think that person is moping around? No, they're blessed. They're walking around like, dude, my car broke down. Woohoo, I'm getting a new one. I don't know how it's going to work out. Well, that's where God gets the glory. Because no one else knows how either. And that's why when you have the story, you just told a story about Forrest Frank. And man, how much did people pay for some of them tickets? Like hundreds of dollars. You didn't pay any of that. You just kind of like, as a mom that loves your kid, that loves Jesus, man, you went in and you got these killer cheap tickets and you got right up front. Is that a God story? Yes. That's a God story. But it's no less a God story than your tranny going out. I mean, I shouldn't say tranny these days. Your transmission going out these days. It's no less a God story than that. Because God's got a story in all of this. You're His man. You're his child. And He wants to bring glory. But we have to be careful because He said, blessed is the man. Oh, that's getting the right counsel. The one that's being salt and light. The one that's not succumbing to the world, but's being transformed by the inside out by renewing your mind. Blessed is that person. Is that not a... How many of y'all would like to be blessed like that? To be able to walk through and just be impervious to whatever the world throws at you? Or how many are waking up and like, oh, good Lord, it's morning. You know, instead of good morning, Lord. It's like, good Lord, it's morning. What do I got to fight off today? What's coming my way? Oh, no. Dude, I can't wait to see what God's going to do. 2 Chronicles 16:9, and God just put this in my heart. It says, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the... This is King James Version, how I learned it. The eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him. That's the first part of the verse. And so I think of me, when I think of that verse in the morning, I'm one of them little baby birds in the nest, right? You ever see the baby birds? And they go, meow, meow. You know, He's eyes of the Lord searching to and fro, looking down to show Himself strong. And I'm like, feed me some regurgitated worms. Yes, it's me. Yeah, I want a job from Him. I want something from Him. You know, that's what He's searching to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him. Not their perfect, but their heart. I want to do whatever it is You want me to do, whatever assignment You give me today, God. But you know the sad part of that verse? That's the first part of it. The second part of that verse says, yeah, but you, Asa, didn't do that, so I'm going to give you sore feet. Asa, go back and read that story. Asa was a king, and when he was a little kid with a big job and didn't know what to do, and he could only depend on God. God rocked the world through Asa. But then he got older, got experienced, like, I got that. He started doing things in his own power, in his own strength. And as he started doing those things, God was trying to get his attention, saying, I don't care how old you get, Asa. Solomon did the same thing. I don't care how old you get. I don't care how experienced you get. You still need me. You've got to be totally dependent upon me for everything. And he said, Asa, I'm going to give you sore feet. Can you imagine God giving you sore feet? Maybe some. Anybody here have sore feet? Did you think about the fact maybe God gave you those? I don't know. But he gave him sore feet, and he said, every time you walk, whatever you do, I'm giving you sore feet. And if you want to lose your sore feet, repent and start coming back to me for everything that you need. You know the sad thing about that story? Asa died with what? God, with sore feet. Don't die with sore feet. Man, God gave me that story. It's probably for me, but maybe somebody else needs it today. Don't die with sore feet. Whatever it is you need to fix, whatever it is you need to repent of, whatever it is you need to straighten out, man, no, it's for God's glory, and it will be better. Would you rather be stubborn and have sore feet your whole life, or would you rather be able to dance again? You know? But you got to repent. So, man, look at this. That blessed is this man. He's impervious to what the world has to throw at him because his mind is focused on the Lord. Look at this next part. He said he's not walking with the ungodly. He's not doing this. He's not doing that. But look at this. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, does he meditate day and night. So his delight. Well, Dave, man, you're a chef. You're a good chef. By the way, I hadn't made that Chinese sauce yet. Right? JT, you know what us three have in common? What do us three have in common besides a belly? I'm just saying. We love what? What do we delight in? Oh, we delight in food. Could us three get together and just talk about food? Eventually we'd make some, right? But we delight in food because that's what we talk about. That's what we make. That's what we eat. That's what we do. So when he says here, he says his delight is in the law of the Lord. I want to ask you, what is your delight in? What do you delight in more than anything in the world? And you can go back and you can look at your conversations. You can look at your actions. You can look at what you do in life and see what you delight in. There's one place in Scripture where delight, Psalms 37:4, where it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you desire. That means to be flexible to the Word of God. This delight just means to love it. Do you open up the Word of God and just simply love it? Oh, my goodness. But the devil's got people in a place in this day and age where they're afraid to open up the Word of God. He'd rather you pour out a little bowl of Rice Krispies, you know, a little package of some processed food. And I ain't saying there's anything wrong necessarily with devotions, but there is if that's all you're eating. Man, open up the Word of God. Just open it up. Who lives inside of you if you're a believer? Huh? Who lives inside of you? The Holy Spirit of God, all of the Word was God-breathed by the Holy Spirit. You've got the author sitting at the table right next to you. Open it up. And yes, there's going to be things you don't understand. Yeah, there's going to be things you don't know. But guess what? Here's what he's doing. He's taking a fork and a knife, and he's cutting a little chunk of that T-bone off, man. A little chunk of that porterhouse off, and he's giving you a bite. What are you supposed to do with that little bite, JT? What do you do with the little bite that he puts on the fork and gives to you? Eat it. That's it. And so he's going to make something make sense to you. He's going to make something be applicable to you. He's putting your meal. What would you do, man, if all of a sudden he's got this big porterhouse steak and he's trying to shove the whole thing down your mouth? Here, hang on. Let's put the whole. What would you do? You'd be gagging, right? But just like in Bible study, at the end we say, hey, what stuck out to you? And you're like, oh, this stuck out. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit took it and he cut a bite-sized piece. What are you supposed to do with that bite? Chew on it. Chew on it. Digest it. And we do that by applying it to our lives. But the devil does not want us in the Word of God. What did Jesus, when he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, what did he fight the devil off with? Scripture, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Thou shouldn't worship anybody but God Almighty. Don't tempt the Lord your God. He got all that from Scripture. So if the devil knows that that's the sword that you can fight him off with, what's he going to keep you from? The Word. Oh, hang on. I got this devotion book right here. You got to be careful with that because there's a lot of garbage out there right now that doesn't go along with the Word of God. It sounds good. But if you're not reading the Word of God, how do you know if it's right or wrong? You don't. The Word of God is the sieve that we push everything in life through to know whether it's reality or not. And again, I'm not bashing all the devotion books, but what I'm saying is if all your spiritual content comes from a devotion book, dude, you're eating candy bars. And that, how nutritious is that, Emily? If Skylar just ate candy bars, look, you know how skinny he would be? No, I'm just saying, but good thing you're fattening him up. No, I'm just messing with you. But seriously, it's not nutritional. You got to eat the Word. Matthew 4:4, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So he says, this dude who's impervious to the world, this guy that no matter what the world throws at him, it doesn't matter. Because his delight is in what, Trent? What's he delighting in? The Word. That's, dude, you understand that is God's love letter to us. Could you imagine, like, I know retirement's tough, but could you imagine if Michelle, every morning before she left, she wrote you a love letter, and she just stuck it under your, you know, pillow, or stuck it somewhere, a little look, because you're still sleeping, right? No, I'm just messing with you. But, yeah, no, but she wrote you a love letter, and you just left it on the counter. Left it on the counter, you're like, you don't love me. You don't love me. Well, is it that she doesn't love you? No, it's that you just didn't bother to read all the love letters. You understand the Word of God is a love letter. And we only love him because he what? He first loved us. So the only way we can love him more is by knowing how much more he loves us. And the way you know more about how much he loves you is by being in his Word. Ain't nobody got time for that. Right? Isn't that what you're saying? We don't got time for that. I'd have to get up at 4 o'clock, so. I'd have to stay up later. I'd miss the show. I'd miss. So, you want to be blessed? That's what this dude does. That's what David's saying. Man, his delight is not listening to ungodly counsel, not hearing what the world's doing, not being in all, you know, those situations. Think about it. How many of y'all have not had enough time in a day before? Anybody ever not have enough time in a day? And who designed that 24-hour day? God. So why don't you have enough time? If he's perfect and he designed a 24-hour day, why don't you have enough time? Because you're doing stuff he didn't ask you to do. And most of we're not doing what he has asked us to do. Do you understand pilgrims and, you know, all those guys back in the day? Yeah, it was a different kind of society. But if they looked at our life and said, oh, you just read the Word of God for 30 minutes a day? You call yourself a Christian? What, you pray? Like, oh, thank you, Jesus, for this food. That's all you pray in a day? And I'm saying that's wrong. Emily prays for our food. She's taught Keone that same prayer. But when we're really hungry, they call on them to pray and not me. But that's not the only prayer. Man, James, Karen, what was James's nickname? The brother of Jesus after the resurrection, man, when he finally grew up with his perfect brother, blew him off, and then finally after the resurrection, and he became a believer. What was his nickname? Oh, Camel Knees, because he was on his knees all the time praying. Man, this guy's delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, he what? What does he do? What does he do? He meditates. And when does he meditate? Day and night. When's he thinking about the Lord? Yeah. And check this out. I know y'all know this already, but meditate, oh, what a cool word. And I can start a fight right now. How many stomachs does a cow have? How many think he has one? How many think he has? You said he has four. Anybody disagree and want to fight her over that she got three? No. Oh, her daughter wants to. All right. But anyways, they have more than one, right? Cows have more than one, so what do? In the morning, when the grass is all beautiful and moist, not dry and crunchy like the afternoon, but in the morning when it's juicy, Terry, they'll crawl out on their knees after Sophie's already been out there, you know, cleaning up all the doggy nuggets, right? And, I gotta quit picking on Sophie too, because she won't talk to me though. But man, they cow go out there and just start chowing on that grass and fill up a stomach. And you know what he did next, Carter? He would keep chowing and fill up the next stomach and fill up the next stomach. And if they really do have four, like Lucinda said, he's going until all four are filled. Could you imagine? Dude, JT and Dave, can you imagine if we had four stomachs? First of all, we'd have to get specially made clothes. But I'm just saying, dude, it would just be like, oh! And so when the grass is green and wet and moist and, oh, just so delicious. Oh, man, what are y'all drink those, like, grass lattes, you know? What was that? Oh, the green, I'll never forget. One time I bought from Starbucks back in the day a green tea latte. Oh! And I don't turn anything. I ate it because I was raised by depression children and I don't throw any food away. But, oh, my goodness, it was like eating grass clippings. But anyhow, the cow's eating all that up. And the cow goes and does its cow thing all day long. Carter doing the cow thing. What does it do when it's in the middle of doing all its cow work and it's busy and now it gets hungry? Does it go to 7-Eleven and go buy a grilled Cuban and some hot fries and an icy? No. Man, what does it do? It doesn't want that crunchy grass. Now the grass is even better because it's got stomach acid. Imagine, dude, it's just like moist. So he barfs it up and he chews it. Oh, man, how many of y'all are, like, getting hungry now? You're like, but he's chewing the cud, right? He's chewing it up, getting more nutrients, and swallowing it again because he ain't done. And he's going to be doing it. He's got a lunch to go with him all the time. I mean, y'all are jealous. But so he's bringing it up. He's chewing, getting the nutrients, swallowing it, bringing it back up, swallowing it, bringing it back. That's what it means to meditate. So what is the first step in being able to meditate? Can you meditate on an empty stomach? No, you got to put it in. So look when he says his delight is in the Lord, law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates. He's chewing the cud day and night. He's not stopping to eat. He's praying and thinking about scripture while he's driving, and that's a good idea. He's doing it while he's at work. He's doing it while he's dealing with the situation. While he's cooking, while he's doing whatever. He's bringing up the Word of God. So what's he thinking about day and night? God. And God says you'll have perfect peace when your mind is what? Stayed on him. You guys know you can't think of two things at one time, right? So if you're thinking about the right thing, you can't be thinking about the... There you go. This is the key to falling in love with God, so you have to quit fighting sin. You're going to have the weapons. Sin's going to be easier to fight because you're not going to be in the middle of it all the time. You're going to be removed, and when it comes, you're going to be like, yeah, dude, all right, God, take care of this. And he does. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law does he meditate day and night. He's constantly thinking about God. That's the joy in being blessed and becoming impervious to all the things of this world. Look at this next part. Look at this. He is like a what? What's he like? A tree planted by the streams of water. So if he's planted by the streams of water and his roots run down deep, what's he never going to lack? Water, which is what the tree needs, and the nutrients. Man, he's always going to have the nutrients. So when you're constantly in the Word, when you're constantly meditating on the Word, when you're not filling your mind up with the things of this world that the first verse told you about and hanging out with people that aren't helping you see it from God's perspective, when you're just being full of God, he said, you're like a tree planted by the streams of water, meaning that all the nutrients you will ever need to be successful, and we'll talk about success in a minute, but all the nutrients you'll ever need, they're going to be there. Man, Abby, we were having that discussion, not going into detail, but isn't that what God's been doing in your life? You're just seeing life from God's perspective. You're paddling with people and talking with people. Man, we were talking about something, she's like, yeah. But we're seeing it from God's perspective all the time. It makes a difference, doesn't it? That's what this verse is talking about. And what's going to happen is you're going to yield what? What are you going to yield? What's your tree going to yield? Fruit. And we talked last week, fruit doesn't start giant. A little mango starts out as pollen
on the trees, but you know the fruit's coming. And then it grows and becomes little, and then all of a sudden it gets bigger, then it's green. All of a sudden they're big, juicy mangoes. It takes time for fruit to grow. For growing fruit is a process. It takes time, so don't expect fruit right away. Well, I'm not growing any fruit. Well, maybe you just got some pollen coming out of your head. I don't know. But he said it's planted by you're planted by the streams of the water, and it yields fruit in its season. Who gets to determine the season for fruit? God. And buddy, he's going to have, and does a fruit tree grow fruit for itself, Lucinda? Who does it grow fruit for? And guess what? So the fruit is going to be there when somebody who needs it is going to be there. And God knows the future. Wouldn't it be sorry if all of a sudden you're there and you're a fruit tree and somebody needs fruit and you ain't got no fruit? But we trust in his sovereignty and providence. You just keep hanging out with him and trust that that fruit's going to be ripe when somebody's there that needs it. But he wants to provide it through you. So he says, in its season, and look at it, the leaves aren't going to wither. How many of y'all got frangipanis? Anybody got frangipani trees? If y'all ever need any more cuttings or anything, whenever I trim, I'll give you my cuttings, but you give me yours, different colors. But how many of y'all do not know what a frangipani is? Okay, a plumeria. Anybody know what a donut? It's a Hawaiian lei flower, but it's got these sausage-like branches. And what happens to the plumeria in the wintertime? It loses all of its leaves. It looks like a sausage tree. And that's my main landscaping in my yard. So if you ever come in the wintertime, you're going to be like, oh, those are cool sausage trees you have. But now, come this time of year after some rain, oh, big, beautiful leaves. And I've got pink ones, pink and yellow ones with pink. I've got white ones, and they're just growing, and they're beautiful. But here he says, this person is never going, their leaf does not wither. They're never going to look like a sausage tree. Aren't you grateful? Terry, are you grateful you're never going to look like a sausage tree if you stay in the Word? Yeah. Yeah. We're going to be beautiful. Not to everybody, but to people who need fruit. Look at the next part real quick. It says, in all that he does, he prospers. Woo! How many of y'all like that? How many of y'all would like to take that verse out of context? And say, everything I do is going to prosper. Well, let's define prosper. Prosper and success is being what God has created you to be. Has nothing to do with your bank account, has nothing to do with your possessions, has nothing to do with your house. I'm saying, yeah, he can do all of that, but you know what? The people in Haiti who got nothing right now, dude, there's some people prospering right now. I'm telling you. God needs people of all socioeconomic statuses. God needs people everywhere to be able to spread his gospel in all places, all way. Your father, man, your Venezuelan father, I won't say, I guess we're on World Wide Web, I already said it, huh? Sorry. But he's in jail. He's a political prisoner. He's a pastor. And she sent me the most beautiful pictures about a month ago of him preaching in the jails and leading these guys to Christ and baptizing them. Is that not awesome? Is that not what, who set all that up? God. Is that what we would set up? No. But fortunately, he sees life from God. Is he prospering? Yes, he's prospering. How many of y'all want to go prosper with him? Okay. There's a lot of people, y'all are like, yeah, I'm going to sit on my hand right now. No. But so prosper is being who God has created you to be at this moment in this place, because everything that comes into our life is by God's design. To bring him glory, because we look like him by doing what he wants us to do, accepting that grace. So in all that he does, he prospers. Why? Because he's in the Word. Because he's got a relationship, an intimate relationship with God. God says, what do you want me to do now? He does it. What do you want me to do now? And he does it. He's walking by the Spirit. So everything he does, he prospers. But look at this. We're almost done. There's only six verses in here. And look where we're at. Verse 4. It's not going there. The wicked, the ones who have the wrong motivation, that's how we define wicked. Their motivation is not to glorify God. Their motivation is to glorify who? Themselves. They may glorify other people, but it's all to glorify themselves. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. So back in the day, if you didn't grow up in an agricultural community with wheat and all of that, which I didn't, but man, you know, on the side of the mountain, they would take all the wheat and they would like mash it up and mash it up to separate the chaff from the actual kernels. And it would be there, and they would do it on a mountainside because there would be wind. And what they would do is take a winnowing rake and they would throw it in the air. What would happen to the grain that they wanted? It would come back down. But what would happen to the chaff? It would blow away because it was worthless and it had no weight to be able to ever even make an impact. And he said, the wicked, the ones who are trying to prosper themselves, but you don't know. What about George Soros? What about these guys? What about that? You know, what about these famous rich people? You know what? In the end, it's chaff. That's why we beg God for their souls right now. The wicked are not so. They're prospering themselves, and they're like chaff in the wind. The wind just drives it away. So let me ask you a question. Jules, she's like, oh, not me again. This is an easy one. Would you rather be chaff or a tree? A tree, good choice. Yeah, you just made your dad proud. Yeah, a tree. Yeah, what do y'all want to be, a chaff or a tree? If you go after yourself and your own, whatever you want, like, oh, I'm going for my dreams, my goals, my hopes, my desires. You're chaff, dude, with everybody else who's doing the exact same thing. And one day you'll realize that. Maybe it's today you realize that. And today you want to give your life to Christ and you want to become a tree. It's solid. It's got a purpose. It's going to stand. And it's not going to freak out when things change. The wicked are not so. They're like the chaff of the wind. Therefore, the wicked, this is almost it. Therefore, the wicked, the ones who are trying to please themselves, will not stand in the judgment. He's talking about the final judgment. So the final judgment, Matthew chapter 7, you guys heard it plenty of times if you've been here. Matthew chapter 7, he talks about how he starts dividing people, even church people. He's dividing people, and people are getting moved into this line and like, whoa, 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 you're putting me in the hell line. Wait a minute, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do great miracles in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? And what does he say to them? Yeah, he says, be gone from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never told you to do that because you and I never had an intimate relationship. He said, I never, what? Knew you. I never gnoskoed you. I never had an intimate relationship with me. You had a form of religion. You were doing religious things. And the beginning of that chapter is where he says, there's a wide gate that leads to destruction. And there's false prophets, he says, next that are going to lead you down that wide gate. But I want you to know there's a very narrow gate with a very narrow way, and very few are going to go on there. So, man, go down the one with the few because that's the one that leads to righteousness. Go down to the wide one that leads to destruction. And that's what ends up happening. There is going to be a judgment one day. The great white throne judgment at the very end, after the millennial kingdom, at the very end, before we go to our final destinations, the earth and the sky roll away like scrolls. And there's a great white throne and him that sat on it, and that's Christ. And on that throne, it says, man, the people had to stand before him, great and small, everyone. And there were books that were opened. The books, and then there was a book, the book of life that was opened. That's where your name goes when you give your life to Christ. When you realize I have no righteousness of my own, and I will trade you my unrighteous life in exchange for you giving me your righteous life, Christ. That's the exchange that's made. But you can't hang on to your unrighteous life and get his righteous life. You got to give up your own, your old life. And he kills that man and gives you a brand new nature, and he gives you that righteous life. And your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in Revelation, that's what it says. It says that the books were open, and the books were where people were judged by what they did. They wanted to be judged by their own works. They want to be judged by their own goodness, their own, I'm going to show that, you know, I know people better, that I'm better than most of those Christians. Well, those Christians, many of them, they weren't really Christians. They were church people, and they got sent away in Matthew chapter 7. Unfortunately, that's why the real gospel's got to be preached. You have no righteousness. You've blown perfection. Christ lived a righteous life, and he was perfect. And when he died on the cross, he took the wrath of your sin, the whooping, the punishment. You couldn't take one punishment for one of your sins, but he took all of it. And He is willing to give you his perfect life that God requires, but you have to give him your unrighteous life. What a great deal, amen? Dude, take it. And now I have Christ's righteousness. But if you want us to be judged by what's written in the books about your life, understand you got to be perfect. And nobody's perfect except Christ. That's the one you want to get your righteousness from. It says all those whose name was not written in the book of life were gone to the eternal lake of fire. Nobody gets in by their works. Nobody. That's why he says the wicked, the ones who live life to glorify themselves, even by glorifying others, but they didn't live their life to glorify God, they aren't going to stand in the judgment. They're going to fall. I ain't smart enough. Y'all can look at me and know you don't get into heaven by being smart. I ain't the sharpest marble in the box, y'all. God had to drop him. He had to give me a desire I couldn't refuse, to surrender everything I knew about myself to everything I knew about him. He had to make it make sense to me that I needed his righteousness and had to give him mine. That's called grace. That's what we're learning about in Galatians. And if you've never given your life to Christ and you're still thinking you're going to offer something of any value, man, please see what Scripture says. It's not going to stand the day of judgment. And he says, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. If you're around people, not self-righteous, but Christ-righteous people, and it makes you itch. You're allergic to Christ-righteous people. You're around people that are talking about the Word. You're around people that are trying to see life from God. And it bothers you. That's an indication you're lost. Because saved people want to hang out with saved people. Amen. Now, why we come? Sinner, you're not going to want to hang out with righteous people, Christ-righteous. Not self-righteous, but Christ-righteous. But more importantly, you're not going to make it in the judgment. But look at verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Last verse. If you're righteous, you're righteous because of Christ's righteousness. Otherwise, you're unrighteous. If you're righteous, you're righteous because of him. So the Lord knows the way. Hey, Marley, you trusted Christ? You going to heaven when you die? You go out and surf and a big bull shark cuts you in half, bro? Do you think both pieces are going to heaven? Yeah, man, you're going to heaven. Seriously. Yeah. Because your righteousness is found in Christ. It's not found in you. Lorelai, is he perfect? No, see, that's his girlfriend, yeah. Yeah. Did you think he was the first week? No. All right, yeah, good. Yeah. It's Christ's righteousness. And if you have Christ's righteousness, look what he says. God knows your way. He knows where he's taken you. He knows the path. Where are we going to be, Terry? Terry, where are we going to end up? Where's our home? Heaven. Yeah, that's it. That's our home. We're just on the clock for Christ here. It's such a short period of time. But he says this, but the way of the wicked will what? Perish. You want to, as soon as, make it all about you, make it all about your stuff, your goals, your dreams, your hopes, your whatever, it's going to perish. And it's going to perish forever. You know what that word perish means? It means to spoil. Any of y'all ever leave sour cream out for like 2 weeks? No, you haven't done that? No, just, that's what it means. You're going to spoil. It might be good now. It might be good now, but especially on them tacos, right? You know? But one day, it's going to spoil. What we have in Christ will never spoil. So again, what I started off by saying, instead of us always looking at the sin, looking at the addiction, looking at the problem, looking at what we don't have, looking and going, I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give in. Instead, fall in love with Christ by hanging out with him. By walking with him and getting his counsel, being in his word, and just have an intimate relation. And when you're so in love with him, you're not even worried about it. Y'all just got back from a beautiful, like, quadruple honeymoon thing, man, surprise, you know. What an awesome deal, man. You just got back from Puerto Rico, right, and all wherever all y'all were. How was it over there? It was beautiful, right? But now you had to come back where? No. If you could just stay there. But you can't. You got to come back here. But that's what God wants. But man, what I'm talking about is we can stay in that relationship. Stay with Christ in our mind. Puerto Rico in our eyes, right? Abby's like, ooh, that sounds good. And but we can stay, if you will, on vacation with Christ in paradise here as much as you want to, knowing that everything he puts in your path right here is by his design. And again, tell me your name again, bro. Jeremiah, what does that seat taste like? What would it taste like if I chunked a bunch of salt on it? Yeah. That's how we stay on vacation here. That's how we stay impervious to what the world throws at us, is by being salt. We change the flavor. We see life from his perspective. We'll have perfect peace if our mind is focused on him. But that starts by you having a relationship with him first. And we talked about that. If you're trusting anything that you can do for heaven, I'm just telling you, it ain't going to work. But if right now God's given you the desire and ability to just give him your life, that unrighteous life, he will exchange it with his perfect one. You got to do that by faith. And if he's giving you the faith to do it, do it. How many of y'all have ever done that? Let me see your hand if you've done that. How many of y'all would say to the person, if there's somebody here that's never done it, how many of y'all would say, don't do it. Don't do it. It's the worst thing you've ever done. It's like the Gestapo. You can't ever get out. It's eternal. Don't do it. Or how many of you would say, I wish I'd have done it sooner? Yeah. Man, I'm just telling you. If you're still counting on yourself, throw that out. And today, take the desire God's given you and surrender it all to Christ. It's worth it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises. Thank you for the instructions on how we can just walk through this life in love with you, falling more in love with you, and being impervious to the things this world throws at us. Knowing that it's not the world throwing it at us, it's you allowing those things in our life to make us more like you. Father, I do pray if there's somebody that needs to give their life to Christ today, you give them a desire, they can't refuse to do that. But I pray, Father, that we would take the time and the effort and the energy to be in your word and be in prayer and truly just fall in love with the one that loves us more than anyone could ever love us, the one that we're going to spend eternity with. Help us love you more than we do now. Show us more of how much you love us. But Father, help us avoid all the mess of this life by falling in love with you. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.